this is one of my dearest, oldest friends. I've got that credit for this girl. She's had a wonderfully interesting life. You were a cherry blossom princess, weren't you? So she ought to be out there
years ago
having a reunion. And she worked on Capitol Hill for a senator.
Yeah, congressman, senator.
Okay, and you can tell the Billy Graham story.
Oh, yeah, I won't waste our time on that one, but
no,
I
no.
do have a...
No, no, Billy Graham story. And she was also a missionary in Uganda for many, many years. And I had the honor of getting to go over and be with her and see her in amazing work with all people groups, but especially the women and the children and the poor. And so she's going to share with us today. And so Lord, we lift Jennifer to you. We thank you for her and for all the adventures that you've given her in her life that she can share with us, just like David's, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let what you want us to hear hit our hearts, and let it satisfy Jennifer's soul as she gives you this message, gives us the message. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yay. Yay.
Oh, thank you, Betsy. Betsy's been a friend of the heart for many, many years. And we've had adventures that span many continents.
So, true.
Not just, I'm going to try to record this. So, my heart is bursting forth with the message that God has put in my heart for you. So I hope it encourages you, it has encouraged me, and made me want to know God more. I am going to be speaking on intimacy with God. And I meditated and prayed all last week, and I was feeling actually quite spiritual. And then I cut my finger on Easter. And I went in.
Hold it up, let us see.
And my son took me to the urgent care, and the doctor said she put on the butterfly stitches because I waited too long to get real stitches. And she said, now you can't get this wet for a week. And all of my spirituality left me, and all I could think was, my hair is going to look like a bird nest. No, I have to be able to wash my hair. She said, you cannot get it wet. So here I stand before you with my bird's nest hair, and realizing that how quickly the spiritual left and the flesh came in, and the message went out the window, and I'm only worried about what my hair's going to look like. So
looking good.
Yeah, right. So that is how I've been spending my last few days. Betsy came over on Monday, and we had a great time together praying about today and just fellowshipping about the meeting. So it's a pleasure to be here. If you all have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Chronicles 22, that's where we'll be starting.
We've got Bibles.
There's them out on the register.
We're on your phone.
To settle down here. So you all have been studying David, and in Psalm 27:4, a psalm that he wrote, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So the one thing he says that he desired was to seek God and to know God. And so that can be a prayer for us, and that's an invitation to intimacy. That when we come before God and say, I want to know you more. I want to seek you. And that was David's heart. So here he... I brought these pictures because I'm a visual person. So David being the shepherd boy, he was 14 when he was appointed king. So you see just the youth and the time out in the field. He was hidden away, but it was hidden with preparation. It was hidden with a purpose. hidden with God's divine appointment that would come, but he did not know it. Mm-hmm. And so as he sat out in the field, he learned to worship. He played the harp. He was faithful in taking care of the sheep, faithful in the job that had been assigned to him. He had a lot of solitude, I would imagine. A lot of solitude. And that's where he developed his heart for God, that he began to seek God in a way that only we can find in solitude and silence. So here he was given responsibility. He had a merciful heart because he was cared about the sheep. He really went to great lengths to protect the sheep. And he also learned about God's power, because God protected him while he was out there. And he developed his heart of worship while he was there. And he experienced God's power. He saw it through nature, how nature can speak to us and develop an intimacy with God. He also experienced God's power because God saved him from Saul. And he also was merciful to Saul, because there were several times that he could have killed Saul and he did not, and he had mercy. So God gave him a pure heart. So the time he became king, and I just thought the difference between these two are just stunning to me. And we can think of, oh, David the shepherd boy, but when we see what he really, the power and authority that God gave him, when he started out in the field with very little power and authority except what God showered on him with a pure heart. So we could say that he is, if you're going to write a book, it could be Shepherd to King. And the Senate chaplain, Barry Black, wrote a book, Hood to Hill.
Hood to Hill?
Yeah, Hood to the Hill. So he came from, you know, a background that was in the hood, and now he's on the hill. And so I just think that that contrast we see in Barry Black. And he spoke at the prayer breakfast last year, and one of the things he said that really spoke to me, he said, we try to make our voices heard on earth, and we have Twitter, and we have Facebook, and we have all the social media, and we have conversations with people, and everybody's clamoring for significance and to feel like they have a voice here on earth. He said, but we need to make our voices heard in heaven. And that is what David did. He made his voice heard in heaven. And so if we look at verse 3 going down, what really struck me was how many times it says in abundance. So David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, and bronze in abundance beyond measure. So New Testament says exceedingly abundantly Jesus will give to us. He came to give us what? The abundant life. I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Then we go on down to verse 4 at the end. So David made abundant preparations. And then if we go to verse, and then there are other places that we'll see that he's used abundance. But in verse 15, moreover, there were workmen with you in abundance, and gold and bronze. Everything was in abundance. And I believe what God put on my heart is intimacy with God. The fruit of that is generosity. The fruit of intimacy with God is generosity. So here David, just think about this. If we look at verse 8, and it says, but the word of the Lord came to me, this is David, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, and so forth. And verse 11, now my son, may the Lord be with you, talking to the next generation that's coming, and that is Solomon, be with you and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord. Then you will prosper. So here, that's conditional. And the temple represents stability. So building the temple, they're not carrying the ark around anymore, but it represents stability for Israel. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so where God dwells is his temple. And so when we look at the care that was given in building this temple, as we look through the Bible, God has a lot to say about our bodies, our temple, how we're to use them, how we're to care for them, how we're to stay pure. And there are instructions for us so that as God dwells in us, we will become more and more like David with a pure heart and clean hands. So, why could David hear? It says David heard the voice of the Lord. Now, why could he do that? Because of years of being this shepherd boy and worshiping and being faithful to the call that God had on his life at that time. And he began to trust that that voice was God's voice. And he began to build a trust in God's character. And so the more we get in the Word, the more we're going to know God's character. And God's character is trustworthy. And he is faithful. And I don't know all your stories, but I know a few people here are going through a lot of grief. And I know I've been through things in my personal life. And grief is a long journey. It is a very long journey. And it's step by step. But because you all draw from a deep well for years that you have been sowing into your life the Word of God and prayer, he will meet you at every crossroad that you face. And I have found that in my own life. It doesn't take the pain away, but it strengthens us that we don't collapse under the weight of grief. But grief is real. So David trusted God. But when he was in the field as a shepherd boy, he had to be still. There weren't cell phones. There weren't friends to call. There weren't, places to go. He was there out with the sheep. And God tells us we must shut the door to the noise in this world. And we have to unplug. I used to work for the Archbishop of Uganda, and he and his wife took one day for prayer. And I'll tell you more about that. But everyone knew in his diocese, and even when he was Archbishop, you don't go there on Mondays because they are in prayer all day. And I even tried to get him an appointment with Rick Warren, who was coming to Uganda, and the only day he was going to be there was a Monday. And the Archbishop said, that's my day of prayer. I said, yeah, I know. But see, it's Rick Warren, and he's written this book, and I think you all could really connect. And he said, Jennifer, it's my day of prayer. I know, but could you do the, prayer on Tuesday? You know? And he just, Jennifer, Monday is my day of prayer. If God wants us to connect, he'll do it in another way. They did not connect on that trip. But a year or two later, somehow they connected, and Purpose Driven Life was brought into Uganda. So God honored the fact that he was not chasing personalities. He was not chasing power. He was not making people in books idols. He kept Jesus the main thing. Yeah. And that is my day of prayer. Nothing unless there's blood, you know, nothing will interrupt that. So I just got back from France a little bit ago. I had the just great, great refreshment of 2 months by myself, pretty much. I was visiting a friend, but I was in solitude, forced solitude some of the time, because I got a very bad asthma attack and they got the flu. And I had every morning, regardless of that, completely by myself with the Lord. But I had a month of just me and God, no TV. They did have a DVDs I could watch in the evening. No friends to call. I couldn't drive. I didn't speak the language. I mean, God had me. And it was scary, because one of my fears has been being lonely in my later years. And God took me into a place where I knew no one. I could go no place. It was way out in the country. I couldn't even walk. There was nobody to call. There was nothing to occupy my time. I had no excuse. So I shut the door and I unplugged, and God met me in just an amazing way. And he filled me up. And the first month was mostly tears, but I didn't feel sad. But God was doing a cleansing and having me come before him and laying all of my grief and repenting and just doing a cleansing in my heart. And I don't know why, but that's what he had for that time. So being still, and when we seek him, like it talked about in Psalm 27, sometimes it's out of discouragement, sometimes it's out of desire, sometimes it's out of desperation, but it's always out of discipline. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I had to discipline myself, because see here, I would like, oh, well, I would spend time with the Lord, but, you know, and I would give time, an hour here, you know, time there, but all day for weeks, you know, every single night completely by myself. And it was the most refreshing, beautiful thing that God did in my heart. But so God wants us to be intentional about seeking him. He wants us to be diligent. And he wants us to be faithful. Now, when we come to God in intimacy, he's obviously pleased. But it's a place he gives us direction. Direction for our personal life and direction for ministry, for what he'd like us to do to serve him. Because, see, God was so, now David was so generous of heart to Solomon. He paved the way for this next king. God told him, you're not going to do it. You're not going to build it. You've been a warrior. I want clean hands. But he didn't get jealous or resentful. I think I might have. He said, great, now I'll start to prepare. So he started collecting all of the supplies in abundance, because Solomon was young and he knew that he would not have all of the skills that he had learned from being king to gather the people, gather the resources, and make it happen. So when Solomon stepped into that position, David had prepared well for this temple to be built. And it glorified God. So when intimacy leads to generosity for God's work, it's for generations. Yeah. It's not about us. And Heidi and I have talked about this. The word ministry is kind of like, I don't think I like it so much. I prefer the word assignment. Because ministry says ownership. We don't own anything. God is allowing us to partner with him. And Henry Blackaby, his Bible study on knowing God and partnering where he's always at work, already at work, that was what I went to Uganda with. I listened to that like 4 times before I went. And find where God's at work and partner with him. And he'll give you assignments. But you know, it's not our ministry and we don't, you know, own it. So when we are generous of spirit, whether it's money, time, using our biblical knowledge for counseling, our prayers, God is glorified through it. And it's for that purpose and that purpose only. It's not for people to think we're so great and look at this person, they're so spiritual. Because as soon as you think that person is spiritual, they're going to be worried that their hair looks like a bird's nest. So, just, you know, just saying. So, so when I was in Uganda, my second and last son went to boarding school in Kenya, and I was just brokenhearted. I'm not a boarding school mom. I wanted my kids at home. And you know, when the kids leave, their friends leave. So it's, and we had, Betsy had been to our house, and it was a sizable home, and I just felt like, you know, I'm just rumbling around, you know, by myself. So I sat down the first morning, and I said, God, you know, I feel like my life has come to an end, if you all remember those empty nest days. And I said, what do you have for me, Lord? Because I know that's not truth. I know that's a word that Satan has planted. And I heard the word kitgum. I was like, what the heck? And I was like, what? I don't even know what that word means. So I said, well, that's ridiculous. I just got up. I remember going and getting yogurt and just saying, I have no idea. This is not the Lord. So I go about my business. The next day, I get very spiritual again, and I sit in my chair for my quiet time. And I ask God the same question, and immediately I hear the word kitgum. So now I'm like very curious. So I'm like, I don't even know what that means. So I thought, I wonder if it's a city in Uganda. So I go to the map, and I look and I look. And way up by the Sudanese border is this town, sure enough, called Kitgum. So I went and I researched it, and I was humiliated to find out that there had been, at that time, an 18-year-old war that I had ignored, because it was 8 hours from me. And when I'd see things in the newspaper, I'd like, ugh, you know, I live in Kampala. And I was so convicted that I live in the country and didn't even know, you know, much about this. So I went to the outgoing archbishop, who we worked for at the time, and I said, you know, this word came to me and it doesn't make any sense. I live in Kampala. You know, what would you say? Does it mean anything to you? Oh yes, these are night commuters, and they're in IDP camps, and they've had to escape from the rebels kidnapping them to be sex slaves and child soldiers. They need blankets. And I thought, oh, I can collect jewelry and blankets. That's great. I bet I can get my friends to give me 200 blankets. Because I was coming back, and Betsy, you and I were speaking at a retreat together. And I thought, well, if I mention that, I know, you know, $20 a blanket, I can get 200. So I went to the incoming archbishop, and his wife is my prayer partner, and I knew them very well. I'd been up to their place in Nebbi, which I'll show you some pictures. And he said, you need to go. I was like, well, now let's not go crazy. I mean, let's not go crazy here. I mean, I'm willing to collect some blankets and send them with you or somebody. And then his wife says, well, I'll go with you. I was like, oh my gosh. So anyway, that started because I was willing to say yes, and I listened to that whisper in solitude. It made no sense to me, but later I was asked to help a senatorial delegation that was coming to work with vulnerable children. And so I hosted lots of different things and organized their trip and all that. And my hill background did help me in that. But I never mentioned blankets to them. But they were given talks about the night commuters by the bishop and different people. But it was funny because the day their advance team arrived, we were going up to Kitgum. to check it out for the senator. And I get a note, a text that the bishop had just been abducted by the rebels. Mm. So I was like, okay, divert. But anyway, on that trip was the vice president of Target. And when he leaves, after 5 days together, he whispers, I just ordered 5,000 blankets for you. Now that is abundance beyond measure.
Yeah.
Of course, the logistics were a nightmare, which I won't bother you with that, but getting something to a war-torn area. So anyway, you see what happens? We sit and we're quiet. We say, God, I surrender. How do you want to use me? And then he gives you a whisper. And if we dare to believe that it's God, the first day I did not. Second day, I started to get the message. But I went into prayer after meeting with the two archbishops. And these are the words I heard. Can't you hear the children crying? And I was broken open, and I knew it was my call. God had now magnified it. Can't you hear the children crying? These children had had to kill their parents. They had had to walk hundreds of miles up to the Sudan, and they had been beaten and literally destroyed. Thus began my work. But one little boy said to me, so I gave blankets out the day before I gave them out, actually. The World Vision were giving some, and the headlines were three were trampled because of the blanket distribution. I'm like, oh my gosh, if this happens to World Vision, I've never done this before. What, I can't have the church have headlines, you know, that archbishops, you know, people have killed people from handing out blankets. But anyway, God was merciful, nobody got hurt. But I saved some back to go to night shelters. And when I went to a night shelter and gave out these blankets, I also preached the gospel. And one little boy said to me, he stood up when I asked if there was anyone who wanted to accept Jesus. He stood up and said, I want to know the God that would send you to us. Mm-hmm. Because at the time, there were very few going up there. It was just dangerous. And I guess I didn't know better. And just, I was never afraid. But there were tanks and AK-47s and rebels. And then all the other kids started standing up. And they said, who is this God that's giving you this generosity? Mm-hmm. And then I look in Exodus. You don't have to turn, but you can make a note. And it just says, Exodus 2:24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham. And then verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. And that was the scripture that connected what this little boy said and what my mission would be. So listen for God's whisper, because you don't have any idea what he has in mind if you're just willing to listen to one word and say, okay, I'll risk and I'll do that. When I was in France, so here is an example of getting a very specific word, right? But that doesn't always happen. Actually, it rarely has happened to me. So now I'm trying to understand what God has for my future. And I was in France, and after 6 weeks of tears and prayer and hours of just, you know, being with the Lord and worship and Bible study, after 6 weeks, I said, Lord, you know, I've come asking what you have for me for my future. Where am I to go? Where am I to live? Who am I to do it with? You know, and I said, but I haven't heard anything. And very quickly, I heard, I'll be there. So see, there's no formula. He did not give me specific. He didn't say, you're going to go to this city or that city. He gave me the deepest assurance that he'll be there. And you know, I can read in the Bible, he'll never leave me or forsake me. And that's excellent. But when God whispers it, it has so much power. And it broke my fear of finances, my fear of loneliness, you know, all the things that I have feared, it broke it because God said to me personally, I'll be there. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to pave the way, and I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. I'll be there. So I'm learning to understand that God is in all my tomorrows. He's not just in my today. And so often we live in the past. We either have regrets or we have such good memories that it can make us a little sad. We live in the present trying to, you know, just do life and also find where our place is and how do we get significance. But the future is what can cause people fear and anxiety. So God said, I'll be there, and he'll be there for you all as well. Let's see. So if we look at, and you can just make a note of this, 1 Kings 3:12, and we're talking about Solomon, and God said, Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And then in 4:29, he says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart. So God gave this person that David was passing the mantle onto wisdom. And he gave him an understanding heart so he could discern good from evil and discern how to run his kingdom. And so if we look at Psalm 145, we will see, and we won't read it, but there are a few things I want to point out. This is a psalm, really, if we read every day as a prayer, it would be just make our worship so rich. And in verse 2, it says, Every day I will bless you. David saying that to God. And then it says, One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So by David passing on this to build the temple, it was going to declare God's mighty acts, that God is glorified, God reigns. And see, David knew that he was a king, but he knew that he was a king that served a king. And that's a very different place. So he did not get all puffed up, but he was a king that served a higher king, and he knew that. So he was humble, and that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to maintain and pray for and ask for humility, because when he gives us assignments, he wants us to stay in that place of humility, because it's God that gets glorified and not us. And one thing David knew, he knew his sins were against the Lord. And a lot of times we think of our sins being against somebody, and they are. But the higher thing for us to understand is our sins are against the Lord. And when we understand that, we will be in grief like David was and say, God, please come and set me free. And in this Psalm 145, as you read through it, you'll see that it's a song, and it reveals David's deep intimacy with God. And he says, I will declare your greatness. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. It was from a grateful heart. And all through Psalms, it says David danced before the Lord. He clapped. He shouted praises, and that almost sounds like African worship to me. And so don't hold back. Be abandoned to let God let you worship with your whole body and your whole being. So do we want God to be glorified through our lives? Because generosity is for God's glory. And not for us to build anything for ourselves. And so I want to show you now, I want to tell you a story that I just find, Betsy and I both find very, very powerful.
Do you need me as an
easy? I think I can do it. I think because it's right here. So there in Uganda, up in Nevi Diocese, which is right on the border of the Congo, and Betsy and I actually walked over to the Congo that time.
Yeah,
on that.
So we've been there.
It was a...
by a yard.
Yeah, it was like, you know, a yard, and it was all potholes and dirt and everything. It didn't really look like a road. Anyway, the Archbishop, well, who was Bishop of Nebi at the time, Bishop Arambi, he went to Prayer Mountain in Korea. And as he was there, this idea popped into his mind. You could build one of these in Nebi.
Can you tell what that is, just briefly, what Prayer Mountain is?
Oh, okay. In Korea, it's a place where there's 24/7 prayer. It's a large building, and people come from all over the world to get refreshed and revived. And there's, you can either get prayer from people, or you can just come and pray for yourself and have your own personal retreat. And I'm sure they have speakers and different things. So the Archbishop started meditating on this, and he was there for several days. And then he met this man, Pastor Song. And Michael did these on the cardboard. This is very nice. And doesn't he have a beautiful face? Mm-hmm. So this man spoke very little English. And he spoke no vernacular, which is a lure. And the Archbishop said, would you consider coming to Uganda and building Prayer Mountain? And he said, but first I have to get a mountain, you know. So the guy said, well, let me pray about it and you go back. So someone came to the Archbishop's house, a Muslim, and he said, hey, would you want this mountain for your church? It has demons all in it, and I really don't want it. Archbishop said, sure. So he took people out there, and they prayed, and as I've been told, they saw some black thing rise out of the mountain, and it was cleansed, and now the Christians could come in. So this Pastor Song went up, and he would be let off every day at the base of the mountain. He'd hike up, and he fasted for 30 days, and all he had was bread and water, or maybe just water. And he sat up there for 8 hours asking God, is this something you want me to do? And this is a picture of what he overlooked every day while he was up there. It's basically just jungle. And when there would be some visibility, he saw things that looked like this. Huge boulders and rocks. And he's like, I wouldn't even know where to begin. So the last day, he said, Lord, you haven't spoken. Now think about that, 8 hours, 30 days fasting. Lord, you haven't spoken, and I do not see where I could build anything. And all of a sudden, this elephant grass, the wind came and blew it aside, and the sun shone on that white spot, which was flat. And he said, but I'm an architect, I'm not an engineer. And God said, I'll send you all the people. Just like, if you look here in Chronicles, how David gathered all the people, thousands and thousands of people, and gave them assignments. You're musicians, you're gonna run the house of the Lord, you're gonna work here, you're gonna do that, and that's all in, you know, the division of the priest and the gatekeepers, all in 24, 25, 26. Mm-hmm. And he said, but Lord, I don't speak their language, which is Allure. And he said, that's okay. I'll make it so that they can do the work. And he only spoke a little bit of English. I would say almost 99% of the villagers didn't even speak English. So there was this huge communication problem. And he said, but even if I said yes, this is going to cost a lot of money. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands. And God reminded him that he was the God of all the cattle and all the world, and that he would take care of it. So in faith, Pastor Song said yes. And this is what some of the terrain looked like. It doesn't look like a very hospitable building site. So the first thing he did is, we need a road to get through things like this. So he communicated that he would need everyone to bring as much wood as they can. And this one is still standing, but there were many boulders like this. And then they needed to bring as many jerry cans of water. And he built a blazing fire, and then all the villagers poured water on it, and wherever the rock would break is where the road would go. Mm-hmm. And you can imagine the months that that took. Now, so he said, but God, I don't even know what to build. He didn't come with a plan. And God said, I'll show you every day. So every day he prayed the night before, and God would give him the peace for that day, and he would draw it in the dirt, and the villagers would build it. And this is one of the main buildings. In the distance, you can see the Congo.
I'm on top.
Mm-hmm. Huh?
On top of the mountain, now Prayer Mountain.
Yeah, we're on top of Prayer Mountain after the road, and this is one of the buildings. And here is a closer. And this, everything was symbolic. This is Jacob's ladder. And you see how it was built into the rock? Inside that rock is inside, and it's the altar. And it says in vernacular, Afoyo, thank you, God. Okay, so you can just see the creativity. How is he going to use the rocks and the land? All because he said yes. And he worked on this for years and years with the bishop's, you know, oversight and help and discussion. But every night he'd get a creative idea from the Lord, and he would download it into the dirt for the villagers to build. And this is what it is today. It is extraordinary. It took us 2 hours to walk the mountain. These are prayer points. And some of it is symbolic, like prayer point number 2 has 12 windows for the disciples. Prayer point number 3 has 10 windows for the 10 commandments. 4 is shaped like a heart to signify Christ's love. And there's a huge cross right there. And that has 33 stones signifying the years of Jesus' life. And then prayer point number 5 has 66 windows, which are the number of the books of the Bible. So God gave him creativity, imagination, vision, all because he had intimacy with God. Now, this man had been prepared years before because he was one of the leaders over Prayer Mountain in Korea. This was a man of great prayer, hours and hours every day of prayer. And when this assignment came to him, he knew that he knew what God's voice sounded like. and that he would be able then to believe this is God. Now, I just want to say, not every voice we hear is God's. So when I heard about, worried about my hair looking like a bird's nest, that really wasn't the Lord. It's not very encouraging. That was Satan wanting to make me say, oh, you can't do this. You know, you're going to be a mess. But last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up at 3 a.m., which we know a lot of people is the hour for satanic activity. And I woke up in a panic that my refrigerator was leaking and going to destroy my floor. That had happened to me about 30 years ago. And I do have a slight leak in my refrigerator. Now, why at 3 a.m., the night before I'm going to teach, when I need my sleep, and I am downstairs pulling my refrigerator, trying to get a mop back there to see if it's leaking, because I know the thousands of dollars it cost me before. I hadn't thought about that in years.
Yeah.
Now, that obviously wasn't the Lord. That was Satan harassing me. And then I, after I did my little shenanigans of pulling the refrigerator out, heavy by myself, I was like, wait a minute, what in the world? Why am I doing this? This is not the Lord. So I went back to bed, prayed, and was able to go back to sleep. So we do have to be careful.
And
because
there was no leak.
There was no leak. Now, it's leaking inside slightly, but Satan woke me up with, your refrigerator's leaking, it's going to damage your floor, you're not going to have the money to repair it. And I was just, oh my gosh, 3 in the morning pulling my refrigerator out. So not every time there's a thought. So we take it before God's word. And like I did, I went to the people that I were in authority over me, which was the two archbishops, and said, what do you think of this? Does this mean anything to you? Does this have any validity? So, but the more that we sit in solitude with the Lord, the more we'll know his voice from our own thoughts or Satan's thoughts. There's three ways that we get voices into our mind. And so after I woke up and realized I'm sitting in the kitchen at 3 in the morning with my refrigerator pulled out and flashlights and mops to see if it's leaking, I was like, wait a minute. This is ridiculous. This is not the Lord. And I could, you know, go back to bed. So we'll recognize those quicker when we develop the kind of intimacy. So I just want for us to realize the connection between intimacy with the Lord and generosity of heart. And that will be the fruit of us. And then in 28, it goes on, and he again is establishing Solomon, the one to build the temple. And the temple is the presence of God being firmly established in the land. And again, he goes on that he's giving pure gold, and he's pouring out silver, and he's doing all these things. But again, he has the condition, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to obey my commandments and my judgments. Be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever. What inheritance are we leaving spiritually? Our children are watching. They see us in times of stress, times of grief, and times of joy. And they want to see consistent reliance on the Lord. So when their hour comes where they have to face disappointment and stress, and they seem like a volcano has gone on in their world, they will have our example to draw on in addition to their own faith. But they will remember that our parents, my mom, handled it this way. And God will be glorified through the generations. So shut the door, unplug, find time with God in solitude. It's scary at first, you might find only 20 minutes, then it'll grow. And after I started doing, 2 hours wasn't enough. I was so deeply entrenched and so hungry. So I just pray God will give us all thirsty hearts to seek Him and to know Him more, that we can make Him known in whatever place He puts us.
Amen.
Amen.